We've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel, and I don't know how many more weeks we're going to be in Ezekiel. Probably we're coming in for a landing here and going to be going to another book. But we've been in Ezekiel for about 9 months, not between 9 and 10 months. And I am here at Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 just because that's the way when I started preaching in Ezekiel 9 months ago, it's just taken the time to get here. And so I don't want anybody saying, well, Brother Wiggins, what's happened is you're looking at circumstances going on in the world and you're going to preach on, this is why you're preaching on Ezekiel 38 and 39. No, I'm not. This is, we've been just walking our way through. We started in Ezekiel 1 and then went to Ezekiel 2, and we have just worked our way through the book of Ezekiel over the last 9 months. And so we are here where we are right now just because this is where we are. And it has nothing to do with any circumstances that are going on in the world. But if you will stand with me today, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 38. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses out of Ezekiel 38. And then I'm going to read Ezekiel 39. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward Gog. Can you, everybody remember that name, Gog? It's going to become very important. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O, and here's his name again, O Gog. Please, everybody remember Gog. Chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out in all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put, these are ancient names of countries. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, all of his hordes, Beth Togarma, from the uttermost parts of the north, with all his hordes, many peoples are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be mustered. In the latter years, you will go against the land that is restored from war. He's talking about Israel after the Babylonian captivity. He says, you're going to go up against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples, upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. Remember, they were expelled from Israel during the Babylonian captivity, and he's talking about them all being gathered back in. Verse 9, you will advance coming on like a storm. So he's talking to this Gog of the land of Magog, the chief ruler of Meshech and Tubal, and he says, you're coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all of your hordes and many peoples with you, thus says the Lord. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, and verse 11 is we're getting kind of important here, I will go up against the land of walled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls, having no bars or gates. Verse 11, very important. It's unwalls, there's no bars, there's no gates. To seize, spoil, and carry a plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, the people who were gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock. Please remember this. King James says, I believe, cattle, livestock, and goods who dwell at the center of the earth. Sheba and Dan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its leaders will say to you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your host to carry off plunder, to carry away, please note, silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods to seize great spoil? So they've come down to Israel to carry away silver, gold, and livestock. Now let's go to read the first four verses of Ezekiel 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Starts off almost exactly like chapter 38. And I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field. In other words, their bodies wouldn't be buried, but the birds of the air would eat them and beasts of the field would devour them. And so if I can today, I want to talk about, and I might do a horrible job on this. This is something that is big and massive, and I'm going to try to simplify it and condense it. And I might not hit a home run on this, but I would rather get up here and take a swing and miss than not try at all. Okay? So I want to talk about what I'm going to call the real rescue of Israel. The real one. The real one. The real rescue of Israel. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, help me, God. Help us. Help us, Lord, open our minds, open our understanding. This is your word, and we don't take it lightly, but we come here with reverence and respect for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 And Brother Johnson, remind me at the conclusion of service. You can be seated. Remind me at the conclusion of service, and we will pray for those requests that you've got. Okay? We will pray. Please remind me at the end of service. The reason that I'm on Ezekiel 38 and 39 is we've just been walking our way through the book of Ezekiel. That's what I've been doing here. But it's, whether it be coincidence or whatever, it's also very, very timely. Because today, on this Sunday and the previous Sundays, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is being preached all across America, okay? All across America, men are stepping up to pulpits and preaching from Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And in fact, I listened to somebody that if I said his name, many of you would know who I'm talking about right here in Oregon. And last Sunday preached from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the reason is that it is believed by many that we are living in the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that what is going on in Israel right now with the attacks on, with Hamas attacking Israel and then Israel countering, with the Gaza Strip, and then you notice that Russia has now trying to form some kind of an alliance with some of the Arab nations. And, basically it has been believed and been taught that, that this is a, that in, there was going to come a day that in the last days, which they would say that we're living in, that there would be this big, attack where five nations would gather themselves against Israel, and that it would be Russia and five nations. And in fact, if you go up and you look at verse number one, it says, Son of man, prophesy against Gog. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, Gog, chief of Meshech. Many preachers are going to say that that actually means Moscow. And that when it says chief prince, can you give me verse 2, Bill? Do I have that in the New American Standard? New American Standard says, Son of man, this is the way the New American Standard translates it. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. And they say, Rosh is, you guessed it, Russia. And that Meshech is Moscow. And that basically that the Russia is going to form an alliance with four other nations, and that they are going to come down, and that there's going to be this huge war in Israel, and that God is going to give deliverance to Israel, and that basically we are living in this, that it is happening right now in front of our faces, and that this is, you know, you better get down to the altar and get right with God quick, because if you don't, this thing's going to wrap up and just in really, really quick. And this is being thundered across pulpits right now. This Sunday, last Sunday, it is being thundered across pulpits all across America. And I want to please ask you if you will please listen to another side of the story. Can we do that? Can we just be Bereans today? Can we just let the Bible have the final say? Can we just let the Scripture speak to our hearts? Why do we, and let me just walk you through here. As you read through, and I encourage you to go home today and read through all the way through Ezekiel 38 and 39. And they say that this is being fulfilled right in front of our eyes right now. Well, let's look at verse number 4. He says, I will turn you about. This is what he's saying to Gog, the chief ruler of Meshech and Tubal. He says, I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out all your army, horses and horsemen. I want to ask you something. Does any country use horses in military warfare anymore? Not really. Not really. They are clothed with full armor, a great host with buckler and shield, wielding horses. What I'm saying here is that verse 4 portrays ancient weapons of warfare. We're not talking modern day stuff here. We're talking horses. We're talking shields. We're talking swords, folks. Verse 15, you will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding horses. Is Russia going to come down and ride horses all the way into Israel? Right now is Hamas using horses? If Iran jumps in this thing, are they going to saddle up and ride out? But did they fight like that a long time ago? Yes, they did. Look at verse number, chapter 39, verse 3. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop out of your right hand. So we're talking about using bow and arrows now. Okay? Look at verse number 9. Those after the battle, after the defeat of the enemy, when God gives this great deliverance, it says, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, clubs, and spears, and they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take any wood of the field or cut down out of the forests, for they will make fires of the weapons. Well, let me ask you some questions here, folks. Number one, how many people cook breakfast on a wood stove here in service today? Don't all jump at once. Sister Carol Lee, gas stove, as I recall, right? So you did cook maybe on a fire, but I don't think Robert had to go out and collect any wood for it. Just phew, blue flame. There you go. Here's another thing. Bill, I don't think you would mind me saying this. Me and you share an affinity for something that we are responsible gun owners. We're not weirdos, we're not cooks, but we're responsible gun owners. Bill, if you want to go in your house, are any of your guns made of wood? You got a rifle that's got a wooden stock. Yeah, but like, take a look at your pistols. You got any wooden pistols? When you look at weapons that modern-day soldiers use, are any of them wood? Picture in your mind right now, Israel and Hamas over there. Are any of their armaments, are any of their weapons wood? Ezekiel's describing a battle that I'm going to say is an ancient battle that's already occurred. Because the enemy, they're going to go out and they're going to pick up their clubs and their spears and their shields, because back in the ancient days, they hadn't gotten to the Iron Age and all of that. And weapons were made of what? Wood. This doesn't sound like high-tech weaponry here. This doesn't sound like any kind of weaponry that any modern military would be using. We're talking ancient weapons made from wood. Folks, let's just let the Bible speak to us. You say, why is this important, Brother Wiggins? Because this same argument was made 20-something years ago. And oh man, the Lord was going to come. It was right around the... And I do believe in a future coming of the Lord. We all believe that here. But the deal is when you start going around and just talking about this like it's going to happen. It's going to happen today. It's going to happen if you don't get right with God. And guess what? People remember that stuff, and then it comes and it goes and it doesn't happen. And then they lose their confidence in the Bible. And we become the little boy who cried wolf. You know what? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe it's going to happen, but I don't know when. And I'm not going to try to predict that. And I'm not going to try to scare somebody into living for God just because of bad theology and bad eschatology. Let me give you another verse. Russia, according to them, Russia's going to come down from the north. And I've heard this week. You can get on YouTube. Listen to preacher after preacher. Russia's coming down from the north. They've made these allegiances with four Arab nations, and they're going to attack Israel. Russia in four, just like Ezekiel 38 says. Well, let's look at this. Verse 13, Ezekiel 38. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its leaders will say to you, say to Russia, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your host to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, and take away livestock, or as the King James says, cattle? Okay, first of all, let me just say this. Silver and gold, but guess what? Israel does not have any large gold reserves. They're not even listed in the top 40 nations for gold reserves. If you're wanting to attack somebody to get gold and silver, Germany's number two in the world, France is number four, Italy is number five. So if you're coming down to Israel to get gold and silver, you will not be getting very much. And then here's a good one too. They're coming down to take away cattle. Can I ask you a question? In what modern war can anyone here remember that armies invaded a country to get cattle? Any takers? No, they don't. You know what? War is expensive. Fighting a war is very expensive. If Russia needs more cattle, go buy them on the open market, man. Save yourself the trouble of exporting a war all the way down to Israel to get cattle. Are we serious here? What? And then here's another one, verse 10 and 11. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls, having no bars or gate. Now I want to ask you, do any modern day cities have walls around them to protect them from enemies today? But did they in ancient times? In ancient times, walls, all invasions were land assaults. So if you could have walls around your city, you had a degree of protection. But after the invention of the airplane, guess what? It doesn't do any good to have walls, folks, because they can just fly right over the top and drop the bombs. And so that's why, but you notice after the Babylonian captivity, after Nebuchadnezzar had gone in there and sacked Israel, yes, that you can read the biblical accounts, walls were torn down. Villages were without walls. So you say, well, Brother Wiggins, if it's not now, if it's not here, if we are not living in Ezekiel 38 and 39, then Brother Wiggins, when and where and how did it happen? Well, I'm only going to take about another 10 or 15 minutes. But interestingly enough, if you go to Ezekiel 38 and 3, he says, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, Gomer and all his hordes. Ezekiel is using some old names that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. See, the sons of Japheth was named Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshach. Interesting. But he's not talking about a battle that happened in the book of Genesis. What I'm going to submit to you today was that after, you'll remember Nebuchadnezzar went in, and most all of the book of Ezekiel has been about the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar sacking Jerusalem. We've gone through that chapter by chapter. We are well acquainted. That's what Ezekiel had in view. Ezekiel is now looking forward to after the Babylonian captivity, after the kingdom of Babylon is put down by the Persians, and exiles from Israel are going to return to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. Okay? They're going to return to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And if you look at the book of Ezra, look at just Ezra chapter 1. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. This is Cyrus of Persia is the one that conquered Belshazzar. Remember the night where they saw the handwriting on the wall? And Belshazzar's knees got to knocking together. That enemy that was just outside was Cyrus. And the Persian Empire started. And he said, here's what Cyrus says. Verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. Here's a pagan king telling Israelites, You got exiled out of your land. But I have seen, and I understand that your Lord is God. You go back to Jerusalem. Cyrus gave the commandment for Israelites, exiles, to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the house of the Lord. And listen what it says here in verse 4. Let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver, gold, with goods, and with beasts. Or should we say livestock. And this enemy that was going to come down from the north, what were they going to come down to plunder them for? What were they going to get? Does anybody remember that verse we just read? Silver, gold, and livestock. You say, Brother Wiggins, where is this? Book of Esther. Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39 was beautifully fulfilled in the book of Esther. Are we familiar with the basic story of the book of Esther? That's why this thing is so big. I don't have time to go in and tell you the story of the book of Esther. If you don't know it, some of this you'll get lost. But remember, there was a man by the name of Mordecai. He was the hero. There was another man that was not so good. Anybody remember his name? Haman. Interestingly enough, if you go and look at the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 1, you're going to find, and number one, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, one of the very worst enemies of Israel, other than the Philistines, were Amalek, the Amalekites. And remember how Saul was supposed to go out and destroy them, and he didn't totally destroy them, and he spared the king. Does anybody remember that king's name? What was his name? Agag, king of the Amalekites. Interestingly enough, if you look at Esther chapter 3 and verse 1, look at, it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, and that's the bad guy that you mentioned, Kristen. Haman the Agagite, awfully similar to Agag. And in fact, in Hebrew, the spelling is almost identical. And if you also look in places, you will find that, in fact, let's go to back to Ezekiel 38, verses 1 and 2, Bill. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward Gog. Okay? Did you know the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, translates it as Agag? As Agag. And I can show you, again, this is so big, I would bog down too much. I could show you some of the ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament refer in, if you can, Bill, if you can go back to 3 and 1 of Esther, refers to Haman, instead of calling him an Agagite, he is called a Gogite. In some of the later manuscripts, just like it says in Ezekiel 38, set your face toward Gog. I will submit to you today that when the Jews were returning to Israel after to Jerusalem after the captivity, they were carrying gold and silver, and they had livestock. And they were going to rebuild the temple just like King Cyrus said they could. And a long-standing enemy of the Israelites were the Amalekites. And you had Agag and his sons
and they wanted to do Israel in so bad. But there was a God in heaven that said, Haman, you Gogite, it's going to be my plan, not your plan. And so rather, I'm going to ask you, rather than get caught up in all of the fervor of, oh my goodness, Russia's talking to these Arab countries, oh my goodness, this is Ezekiel 38, this is Ezekiel 39, let me go run next door and tell my neighbor that a rapture is going to happen in the next 30 days, and you better get right. And guess what? Then it doesn't happen in 30 days, and your neighbor thinks that you don't know what you're talking about. And thinks that, well, the Bible must be wrong. And people hear this preached, and then it doesn't seem like it happens, and they lose their confidence in the Bible. Young people grow up in church, get older, and say, man, they said all that stuff would happen, and it never happened. I'm walking out the door, and I'm never coming back. Why? Because of bad theology, folks. Bad theology. Let me tell you something. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is beautiful. When you join it with the book of Esther and you see the tapestry that it creates and you just say, oh my goodness, here you had these Jewish exiles going back to their homeland and you had an evil power going to destroy them. And guess what? There was a God in heaven that said, no, my hand's going to be upon you. I'm going to watch over you. And the beautiful ending, in fact, if you would all stand today, and I don't know that I did a very good job on this. It says at the very end of Ezekiel 39, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. In other words, I've scattered them all these nations, and now I'm going to regather them. And he says, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house. So he said, I will leave none of them remaining among the nations. He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to gather the ones that want to come back. I'm going to gather them back to Jerusalem. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5. I think that all of us could mostly quote the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared on them cloven tongues like as a fire, set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the first four verses. And the fifth verse says this. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under. What did God say at the end of Ezekiel 39? I scattered you in my judgment. I scattered you into the nations, but I'm going to gather you back. Look at this. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. God had done exactly what he said he would do. In Ezekiel 39, he had gathered them back. And then the last part of Ezekiel 39 says, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house. That Pentecost morning, it was 120, and they were all Jews. No Samaritans, no Gentiles. The Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost upon the house of Israel. You can look at chapter 8 and you get Samaritans coming in and receiving the Spirit. You get Acts chapter 10 with the house of Cornelius. You've got Gentiles coming in. But just remember, the 3,120 people of that first day were 100% Jew. Why? Because God said, I've got a promise that I made in Ezekiel 39, and God kept his promise. and God rescued his people. When the real rescue of Israel isn't something that's going on right now over on the Gaza Strip. It's something that God did, I believe, in the book of Esther. And if you'll study it out, I haven't done it justice today. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. And just in closing here, I am sure that there were Jewish exiles when they were returning to their homeland. Even while they were exiled, they thought, does God even hear? I'm praying, and does God even hear me? Is God even listening to my prayer? Has anybody ever felt that way? This last week, I was praying for my wife. God, heal her. God, touch her. And you know what happened? The fever got worse. Go figure that. I prayed, and the more I sing, man, the fever got worse. God, are you even listening to me? A lot of those exiles would have felt that. And when they were making their pilgrimage back to their homeland, and they hear that this big enemy is coming down from the north, guess what? God, do you hear us? God, do you care that we're gonna get wiped out? And God's saying, oh, if you only knew. You may not think I'm there, but I'm there. I'm there. And to each and every one of you, I would say, when you don't think God is here, he's here. He knows your situations. He knows your struggles. And he's the God who hears. And we're not praying at a empty sky. There's a God that loves us, that knows every sparrow that falls. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's just come up front here for just a moment. Sister Josie, if you could just play a little soft music on the piano. Sister Wiggins usually comes up and plays, and she's at home sick. But Lord, the Lord is here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Let's just spend a few moments, and let's just seek God. Let's just seek him. Let's call upon his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jehovah. you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be the name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's so difficult to preach this when it takes up two chapters and then the entire book of Esther. I'm going to try to take all of that and condense it into one little 30-minute deal. It's so hard. And I don't know that I've done all that great on this. But it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of a God that watches over his people. And it's just a beautiful story. You know how we read there in the beginning where he says, I'm against you, Gog, chief prince. And that word in the Hebrew is Rosh, which means head, the head prince or the head ruler. And then you go over into the book of Esther and you find where Ahasuerus, the king, made Haman the chief prince over all of the other rulers. Because he had these, they called them satraps, that would govern little provinces and little areas and little regions. And he made Haman, the Agagite, the head prince, head of all of those. All of those guys were under him. And then you go to Ezekiel, who had lived earlier and wasn't even alive at this time, and you see how it got fulfilled exactly the way Ezekiel pinned it down that it would get fulfilled. It takes the mystery away. And you see fulfilled prophecy, and you say, oh my goodness, this happened exactly the way Ezekiel wrote it down that it would happen. And your confidence in the scripture, rather than getting questioned, rather than creating skepticism, it builds your confidence in the scripture. And you say, yeah, I believe this. I believe this. I'm going to obey this book. I can see that it's right. I can see that it's true. And I know that I'm serving a God that declares the end from the beginning and knows all things. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful to you. God, we bless your name, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. There is a ladies' meeting right up here, immediately after church. Amen. Dismissed in... before we go, we need to pray. We need to pray. I'm sorry. This is very important. Brother Johnson, you had mentioned praying for what's going on in the Gaza Strip right now. And we do need to pray because some of these people that have been persecuted have actually been Christians. And we need to pray for that situation. We need to pray for the situation that's going on in Liberia. We need to pray for this lady. What's her first name again? Stimula. We need to pray for her. And God knows, we don't know her. Brother Johnson knows her. We don't know her, but God knows her. And let's dismiss this service with a prayer. God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, God, we know
Oh, Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Prince of Peace and that, Lord, without you, there is no peace in this world. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself by bringing peace to a very troubled region over there in Israel and Gaza. We pray that you would bring peace there and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and that nations would see and understand and know. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that you would bring peace in Liberia, Lord. You're the Prince of Peace. God, bring peace, Lord. Let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ again be exalted in Liberia. Father, I pray, Lord, for this nation that we live in that seems to just be coming apart at the seams sometimes. Oh God, bring glory to yourself. I pray for a great awakening in this nation. I pray for a great awakening in this nation. I pray that millions would turn to God, that millions would fall to their knees in repentance. Oh God, bring glory to yourself. Glory to your name, O Lord. Oh God, I pray for this nation. Oh God, in Jesus' name. Lord, let us be a Christian nation. Let us be a Christian culture. And let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. Oh, thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.